Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. That was the theme of last week's message from Ecclesiastes. We were looking at the first two chapters last week, and our Bible reading this morning is from chapter 3 as we move to consider the times and the seasons and the cycles of life. A very famous reading. We're going to read verses 1 to 15.
Listen to the word of the Lord. For everything there is a season, and a time for every matter under heaven. A time to be born, and a time to die. A time to plant, and a time to pluck up what is planted. A time to kill, and a time to heal. A time to break down, and a time to build up. A time to weep, and a time to laugh. A time to mourn, and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones, and a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace, and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to seek, and a time to lose. A time to keep, and a time to cast away. A time to rend, and a time to sow. A time to keep silence, and a time to speak. A time to love, and a time to hate. A time for war, and a time for peace. What gain has the worker from his toil? I have seen the business that God has given to the sons of men to be busy with. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity into man's mind, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. I know that there is nothing better than for them than to be happy and enjoy themselves as long as they live. Also, that it is God's gift to man that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all his toil. I know that whatever God does endures forever. Nothing can be added to it, nor anything taken from it. God has made it so, in order that men should fear before him. That which is, already has been. That which is to be, already has been. And God seeks what has been driven away. Amen. And that God would add his blessing to the reading of his most holy and sacred word, and to his name be all the glory.
Ecclesiastes 3, verse 1. For everything there is a season, and a time for every matter under heaven. A time for this, and a time for that. Very famous words these are, and a very famous chapter. And a very famous song was based upon these words and chapter, a song with a very haunting, plaintive, repetitive tune. It's a famous passage that we're looking at this morning, but what is it all about? Well, we noticed last week that Ecclesiastes is looking at life in two ways. First of all, he invites us to look at life under the sun. That's the phrase that he uses several times in chapters 1 and 2. That is to say, look at life and just for the moment leave God out of the picture, out of the reference point, out of the frame. But Ecclesiastes really intends us to see life from a second point of view, and to try and see that there is someone above the sun, and that's God, and to see life from heaven's perspective, to try and get hold of heaven's message, and above all, heaven's God. Two ways at looking at life. And it seems to me that he continues this perspective, these two ways, in chapter 3. I think we've got in this passage here this morning alternative conclusions about life. You either look at life under the sun, verses 1 to 9, and come to the conclusion, what will be, will be. Or you look at life from heaven's viewpoint, verses 10 to 22, and reckon what God wills will be. And I think that's the stark choice that Ecclesiastes is asking us to make and sets before us about life. It's either governed by fate or ruled by providence. The providence of God, that is to say. And there is a massive difference between these two points of view. Fate and providence. And there'll be a massive difference in the way that we live depending upon which viewpoint we hold to and believe. So this is a very important message that Ecclesiastes has for us this morning. So let's look at the first viewpoint and what I would call the que sera sera theology or philosophy in verses 1 to 9. And notice it is life under heaven, verse 1. That's to say it's under the sun. Without reference to God here, there's no mention of God's name in the first 9 verses at all. Here is life as an observer sees it. Life which consists of all these times and seasons and circumstances. 28 of these times are mentioned here, and the continuous repetition of them becomes almost oppressive. It does appear that these times are the real masters and the real controllers of our lives. It seems from the way this is set out that life is mapped out for us by these times. Now, certainly there are many people around us, many people in our community who are very firmly of the belief that life is mapped out for us. There are multitudes, of course, today who are convinced that our particular pathway in life is shaped by the calendar, the solar calendar. I read in the Evening Times on Monday, in the regular column on money matters, share prices and index rates. I don't normally look at that particular section, but in that section it indicated that research conducted by the International Services Group Colonial clearly showed, and here I quote, research clearly shows that when it comes to obtaining finance, people look to the stars for guidance. And he went on to say that the Piscians, that's those under the sign Pisces, those who may be short of a bobby or two, are those who are most likely to look for loans. And that may be quite salutary for some who are in this congregation this morning. Not, of course, that every Piscean has trouble. There are notable exceptions: Elizabeth Taylor, Sir James Goldsmith, Prince Andrew, and ex-Beatle George Harrison. But I thought the conclusion was quite remarkable. Here is a reputable financial firm coming to this conclusion. Now, undoubtedly, there are lots of folks around us who have more than a sneaking suspicion that they are not captains of their own ship or masters of their own fate. And it's not just because of the calendars in the sky and the signs of the zodiac. No, there's this feeling also, this conviction that the tide of events moves them willy-nilly into the direction of one human activity or another. Now, Ecclesiastes gives us the whole range here of human activity, and he sets down 14 couplets of opposites. Notice the range of extremes that he sets down here as he looks at life under the sun. He gives us the range of momentous events in life: a time to be born, a time to die. It is remarkable, isn't it, how these events sometimes go side by side. The loss of a loved one in bereavement, followed by the birth of a little one. And then notice the range of personal emotions: a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance. And all of us have known the swing of emotions in our own human hearts, haven't we? From being at the heights down to the depths. And sometimes the change of the swing comes very quickly. Then notice the range of human expressions he gives us here. A time to embrace, a time to refrain from embracing, a time to keep silence, a time to speak, a time to love, a time to hate. And then there's the range of history's experience. A time for war, a time for peace, a time to kill, a time to heal. He gives us really the full range, the whole spectrum, the opposite extremes, all those times and seasons and circumstances which seem to determine what we do and when we act and how we react. Now that's certainly the philosophy behind the horoscopes. I just checked up what Ramona had to say to me on Monday evening in the Evening Times. I'm under the sign Leo, so this may be of interest to those who are fellow Leos. But what she said to me was, of course, what she says under all the signs. Namely, that it's the circumstances, it's the events outside which determine what you're going to be inside. Now, that's the philosophy behind the horoscopes. It's these times, these seasons, that affect what we are inside. And incidentally, that Monday it said, be careful not to overtire yourself because it would take a long time to recover. I began to wonder if there was something in this stargazing because on Monday evening I just completed 36 holes of golf. That's the only time I do it in the year with five others in this congregation. And believe you me, it took me a long time to recover from that. But the point is, yes, it's the outside, it's the events, the seasons, the times that make you what you are. And Ecclesiastes is saying exactly the same in chapter 3. If you're looking at life under the sun, Paul Simon, do you remember Simon and Garfunkel? That dates a number of us here, doesn't it? He wrote in his song Patterns these words. On my wall, my eye can dimly see the patterns of my life, the puzzle that is me. Like a rat in a maze, the path below me lies, and the path never alters until the rat dies. Life is a maze or a treadmill. I guess there are numbers of people here who know that kind of experience in their lives. Young mums, perhaps, who are drained and exhausted with little ones in the house, perhaps a new arrival. Those who are in business, who are finding increasing pressures and demands upon them. Middle-aged folk who are facing the midlife crisis, and all of us who face the daily hassles of life. Mark Twain spoke about life being just one darn thing after another. So do we feel like Paul Simon's rat? Or more likely, do we feel in a rut? I reckon that there are many people in today's world who feel like that. Their lives perhaps dictated by circumstances and find themselves trapped or standing still or stuck as the invariable cycle of life revolves round and round. And anyway, what's the point? Que sera, sera. Whatever will be, will be. It's probably fate that maps out our path. Anybody here feeling a bit like that this morning? If that's the case, then you're probably looking at life too much under the sun. And you need a different view in that. Different view is given to us by Ecclesiastes as he moves on into the next section. Because he brings God down into his view and picture of life in verses 10 to 22. And the name of God occurs, or references to him, in almost every verse right to the end of the chapter. And what a different perspective and view of life this brings. It makes all the difference in the world to your world view if you know that there's a world's ruler. And there is a ruler of this world. There is somebody above the sun. Verse 11, he has made everything beautiful in its time. Verse 14, I know that whatever God does endures forever. Verse 15, that which is already has been, that which is to be already has been, and God seeks what has been driven away. There is a ruler in life. And it's God's providence that overrules in our lives. It's not fate. You see, such a viewpoint should lead to certain attitudes. There are three attitudes I spotted here in these verses. First of all, there is the attitude of humility. Notice that in verse 11. He has put eternity into man's mind, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. Yes, there is something eternal inside us. We who are Christian believers sense something of God's hand in the beauty of the world round about us. We've seen some marvelous sunsets again this summer, have we not? And haven't we all longed, when the sun is disappearing below the horizon, longed that that beauty would somehow last forever? We as Christian believers feel that there is a purpose in history. We have a sixth sense that it's going somewhere. We who are Christian believers understand that God has a plan for the universe and he has a plan for our lives. But we have to admit that we are not big enough to see much of the total picture. Somebody has said that in this respect, a Christian is somebody who's like a person who's short-sighted and who's looking at a massive tapestry on a wall. I remember some time ago I was visiting in Normandy the Bayeux tapestries. I wonder if anybody here has seen them. These magnificent hangings on walls and walls of rooms and rooms depicting the invasion of William the Conqueror to England and the Battle of Hastings in 1066 and all that. They are absolutely magnificent. Well, the Christian really is somebody who can be likened to a short-sighted person who's just at a square meter of that tapestry and just sees a few shapes of knots and threads, isn't able to take in the whole picture. Yes, eternity has been placed into our hearts. We sense there is something big. We sense that God has a plan for our lives, but we are not nearly big enough. God is so vast, so great, so huge that we can only accept on trust what we can't see by sight. Humility. That's what this perspective of God's providence gives us. And notice secondly, the attitude of happiness. Verse 13, also it is God's gift to man that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all his toil. Well, I think that's good news. God is not against people smiling and laughing and finding enjoyment. Indeed, the very opposite. He intends people to find enjoyment, even in their employment and toil and work. Happiness, positive view of life. Jimmy Brown, our esteemed elder who passed away, sadly, just a couple of weeks ago, was essentially a very happy person with a positive view of life. I was told that if Jimmy Brown got stuck in a lift, then he would just simply say, well, what can we get out of this? He'd probably say, how can we get out of this? But he'd say, what can we get out of this? This is a new experience. Let's learn from it. A positive view of life. Happiness. You know, I do think that there are maybe many of us who are Christians who perhaps don't find a great deal of enjoyment in life. Not a great deal of enjoyment in our work and employment. And there may be, and I'm sure there are, many good reasons for this. And God understands these reasons and the pressures and the particular climate. He really does. But I do believe that God wants us, essentially, to find serenity, tranquility, and confidence in the knowledge that there is a wise, loving, sovereign providence surrounding us and all our work and play. Humility, happiness. And the third attitude here is reverence. In verse 14, God has made it so in order that men should fear before him. Well, these words speak for themselves. So what a difference. What a different view of life. What will be, or what God wills will be. Fatalism or faith in the providence of God. And faith in the providence of God makes you see things differently. As Ecclesiastes shows right at the end of the chapter when he looks at two problem areas. Areas which have always been problems in the history of the human race. There'll still be problems for those visitors who are knocking doors around the parish. They'll meet these two problems again and again. The first problem is the problem of evil, verse 16 and 17. And it is interesting, I think, that people at large today are more aware of evil than perhaps at any other time in history, and yet never more oblivious of personal sin against a holy God. That's quite a paradox, and it's ironic, isn't it? Whatever Happened to Sin was the title of Carl Menninger's book, The Psychiatrist. What indeed? Well, Ecclesiastes knows that at the heart of an evil world, there is sin in the human heart, every person's heart. And consequently, when sin and evildoers seem to prosper in this life, Ecclesiastes says, verse 17, God will judge the righteous and the wicked, for he has appointed a time for every matter and for every work. The problem of evil, and secondly, the problem of death. Verses 18 to 22. Now, Ecclesiastes is an Old Testament believer, and he doesn't yet see a clear answer to this great issue. Look what he says in verse 20. All go to one place, all are from the dust, and all turn to dust again. But he is a believer, and he knows that God has the answer, and he's waiting for the answer. And that's what faith is, waiting for the answer. Ecclesiastes is waiting for God. He's not waiting for Godot and the two tramps that we talked about last week. We who are New Testament believers now know the answer to this great problem of death. In Jesus Christ's coming and living and dying on the cross, he has smashed the power of the last enemy. In his glorious resurrection, he's provided the answer to this great problem, and it makes all the difference in the world to our perspective. Yes, of course, this great shadow lurks over us down all our days. It's still a great enemy that we dread. But with this perspective of God, with this perspective of what's above the sun and heaven's message, we know now that we can stand at the graveside, and with confidence we can say, earth to earth, ashes to ashes, dust to dust, in sure and certain confidence of resurrection to eternal life. So what's the message that Ecclesiastes brings us this morning? Well, it's surely this. Our times are in God's hands. That's the message, isn't it? Our times are in God's hands, and as we receive life from God's hands each day, we're meant to have peace. We're meant to have pleasure. We're meant to have prosperity. We're meant to have power to cope with the struggles and battles and difficulties. My times are in thy hand. Why should I doubt or fear? My Father's hand will never cause his child a needless tear. My times are in thy hand. I'll always trust in thee, and after death, at thy right hand, I shall forever be. Thanks be to God for giving us such a word and such a gospel. May he bless it and apply it to our hearts today. Let's pray together. Eternal God, shrouded in the mystery of eternity and the mystery of your everlasting counsels and decrees, we bless you that you have made known the things to us that we can clearly understand. And sometimes, O God, it's the things that we do understand that trouble us, not the things we don't understand. It's the clear call to repentance and to faith and to consecration that really troubles us. And we pray now in these moments and the moments after the service and in this afternoon that your Spirit will go on applying that message to our hearts, and that we may individually inquire, what is it that you want me to be, O Lord? What do you want me now to do? And we ask that your word will enter into not just our minds and memories, but our hearts and wills and habits. And this we ask through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Now we close our service by singing that hymn which I've just quoted. It's 680, and is the obvious hymn, I suppose, to follow up that passage from Ecclesiastes. My times are in thy hand, my God, I wish them there. My life, my friends, my soul, I leave entirely to thy care. 680.